Like I say, this is our 10th year here at Stillwood, and I think this is like maybe Brian's third time here at Stillwood at least, right? Four times here. And yeah, it's exciting to have the pastor from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa to come and share with us, and let's give him a big hand.
Well, thank you, guys. It's really good to be here. I'm actually becoming a Canadian. Because I flew home from Eastern Canada Saturday, preached Sunday, and got up and flew back to Western Canada today. So crossing the border, the guy said, "When was the last time you were in Canada?" I said, "2 days ago." I gave the right answer, so... Yeah, it's great to see everybody. Great to be back up. Sorry we're a little bit late. I just thought, for some reason, I was thinking that it was like a two-hour drive from Seattle to here, but it's about twice that, and so I won't make that mistake again. But yeah, it's just good, you know, talk to Ed a while back about coming back up, and I think this is my, you know, fourth time, maybe. I don't know if it's my fourth time here, but we did... Before we did another location, but somebody was asking me a little bit earlier, kind of about the, you know, sort of the Calvary kind of history here in Canada. You know, how did it start, and when did it start, and all that. And you know, so I shared a little bit about everything as far as I knew, but you know, talked about, 10, 12 years ago, maybe a little more. Everybody kind of felt like we needed a restart, and so that happened, and there's been a lot of good things that have happened since then. So we're excited, and I'm excited for Ed. I missed his story, but I'll get it on a personal level later. But, you know, when he headed out to Ontario to start a new church over there, I love that because, to me, you know, just the adventure of planting a church, kind of the apostolic thing. I really get excited about that stuff. So it's good. So I'm going to just share with you guys just some thoughts, really. I'm kind of trying to collect my thoughts here, you know, just coming in. But a while back, I was asked to speak and to kind of share... you know, the request was, you know, hey, why don't you come and share what your vision is for the future, what your vision is for Calvary. You know, some people think I'm the leader of Calvary. I'm not, but some people think that, so sometimes I don't bother to tell them that I'm not. But... Depends on who's thinking it, you know. But anyway, you know, obviously I pastor at Costa Mesa. That's where the whole movement began. So there's the connection, and people think that. So people are like, "Hey, Brian, come and, you know, share with us what's your vision for the future? What do you see for the days ahead?" And all that. So, you know, I've done that on occasion, and I thought maybe I'd just do that to start us off today. Just share with you guys some of the things that I'm excited about, some of the things that I'm passionate about, some of the things that I feel that we as a family of churches that we ought to be aiming for as we move into the days ahead. So that sound all right?
Yeah.
All right, good. So Lord, we pray that you would just bless our time. And Lord, we thank you so much that we get to do this, that we get to serve you. It's such a privilege, and Lord, it's an exciting time to be alive, and it's an exciting time to be serving the King of Kings. And Lord, we want your heart, we want your mind. Lord, we don't ever want to try to come up with our own strategy or plan. Lord, we always want to be seeking you. We thank you for your word that gives us that foundation. We thank you for your spirit that gives us specific direction and clarity. And Lord, here we are, even for these few days here, we're looking for that word from the Spirit that's going to speak to us right where we're at, each of us, and encourage us in what you've called us to. So, Lord, that's what we're asking that you would do right now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So who's going to win the election? It's not over yet, right? Okay. 8 o'clock tonight. Yeah. Polls close at 8. So these are exciting times, don't you think? I mean, they're crazy times. They're times that are, you know, in some ways maybe unprecedented, you know, for some. And yet, I personally, I'm excited about what's happening. There's obviously a lot of hardship. There's a lot of tragedy. There's a lot of sadness and grief and, you know, so many of those kinds of things that are happening around the world. There's a lot of sin that's proliferating. There's a lot of crazy ideas that are taking over, you know, the minds of people and sometimes even, you know, communities and nations. But all of that, although that's all a reality, you know, that's the environment that the gospel was intended for. The gospel is, it's the good news that God saves from sin. And all of those things are either directly or indirectly related back to sin. So, you know, we tend to, I think just as people, we tend to want a peaceful existence. We want to live in a safe environment. You know, we want everything to be nice and happy around us. And that's completely understandable from the human standpoint, but it just isn't reality. That's just not the way the world has ever worked. It's a broken world, and it's always been broken. And, you know, we're just happen to be at that place in the cycle where we're starting to see right before our eyes how broken it really is. But this is the same broken world that the apostles went into with the gospel. And they didn't go out, you know, with a defeated attitude. They went out with confidence and with faith that God was going to do something, that God was going to change. Of course, first of all, he was going to change individual lives. But in doing that, he would end up, you know, changing whole communities and societies and cultures and things like that. So, you know, when I look at the situation, and I do have, you know, people around me sometimes who everything is dire, everything is bleak, it's hopeless, it's, you know, what are we going to do? We never thought it would get this bad. And, you know, for me, I just say, well, listen, this is what we were brought to this time for, you know, for such a time as this. It's not an accident that we're alive right now. So with that, like I said, I had some guys ask me a while back, you know, come and share your vision. And, you know, so as I did that, and as I want to repeat some of the things I said to you, you know, I was talking to them about, this is what I am doing in the place that God has put me. This is the vision for our church. This is the vision for our community. And because I've tended to think more on a larger, broader perspective, this is my vision for what I want to be doing in the world for the remainder of the time that I have in it. So, and I'm just going to start with this. I am so excited about preaching and teaching the Bible. I'm just absolutely thrilled. I've been doing that for over 35 years now. And you know what? I'm more excited about it today than I've ever been. And I'm more committed to it. Not that I was ever not committed to it, but, you know, as you go through time and you see, you know, all of the different fads and things that come and go and the different emphasis and the different suggestions that, hey, you ought to try this and do that. You know, I've never really wavered from it, but I just feel even stronger in my convictions than ever that, you know, this is what we need to do. We need to preach and teach God's word, because this is this is the transformative thing. It's the Word of God that does that life transformation that people so desperately need and we long to see. And so, we're doing that back at Costa Mesa. We're continuing the tradition that was begun by Pastor Chuck, the Through the Bible tradition. And so every Wednesday night, that's our Through the Bible night. And we're going a chapter at a time through the Bible. And currently, because my schedule is pretty crazy, I've been rotating some of my different pastors through and giving them a book to teach. And they, you know, they teach a chapter a week, you know, making their way through the book. So a friend of mine, one of our coworkers, Baron, he's going to finish up 2 Peter tomorrow night. And then, you know, we'll get into 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and to Jude and then into the book of Revelation. So that's what we're doing midweek. We're going through the Bible. Sunday mornings, we are going with an exposition of the scripture with kind of a verse by verse, for lack of a better way to describe it, approach to Hebrews. And so I just finished Hebrews chapter 10 yesterday. And, you know, some people say, well, you know, you can't teach Hebrews on Sunday morning. I mean, you know, that's so heavy. And how do you do that? And, you know, there are not so much in our family of believers. You know, we would not think that that's all that strange. But I know people that, you know, people who are in ministry who come from different traditions and backgrounds that would just say, you know what, you're teaching Hebrews. You got to be kidding me. How do you do that? You know, maybe you would reserve it for a midweek or maybe some other evening where you get a few people that might get excited about going through Hebrews and you could, you know, gather a small crowd and make your way through it. But man, I'll tell you, God has just been blessing our time through Hebrews, just taking it, you know, kind of thought by thought. Sometimes that's a few verses. Sometimes that's a whole chapter. But that's what we're doing. And we're just going through the exposition of Hebrews. And I was telling the guys, Scott and John, who came with me, I was telling them, you know, in the last month and a half, 2 months, for whatever reason, I don't know if maybe deep down inside I need the affirmation. I don't know that I do, but I've just had so many people come up to me and tell me how the Sunday teaching is just so impacting their lives. And, you know, I bring this up. This is a common thing for those of us who are part of Calvary Chapel. It's part of our DNA, really. It's who we are. It's what we do. But, you know, like I said, this is not all that common to teach through the Bible. But you know what I find? I find that Christians long for this. People want to know what God's Word says. And when you just get it out there to them. Even if you don't feel like you do that good of a job at it. You know what? It's God's word. And he does a work in their lives. So I've just been, like I said, having all of this affirmation coming my way where people are coming and telling me how this study through Hebrews particularly has just been impacting them. I've been the pastor of the church now for 2 years. Pastor Chuck went to heaven 2 years ago, October 2013. And so since then, I've taught through the Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and from Ephesians, we went into Hebrews. And you know, that's what we do. Sunday mornings is our time to just really dig in and go through these epistles. And, you know, along with that, I always try to give some sort of an invitation at the end, you know, to let people know that if they haven't received Christ, today's an opportunity to do that. But this is thrilling to me. I'm excited about it. And this is what God has called us to do. You remember Paul said to Timothy, as he's giving him, you know, really kind of the final instructions. Paul's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's kept the faith. He knows that his time is very limited. And what does he say to Timothy? He First of all, he reminds him about the authority of Scripture. He reminds him that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then what does he say? He says, preach the word. Preach the word. So he gives us the foundation of the authority of Scripture. And then he says to Timothy, preach it. Preach it in season, out of season. That's what we're called to do. And like I said, you know, when you do this, it bears fruit. It might not bear the kind of fruit that you're expecting in the time frame that you're thinking, because, you know, usually most of us want things to happen much more quickly than they do. We usually are impatient. We're usually thinking, you know, I've been doing this for a while now, and there's not much that I can see as a result of it. But, you know, the thing that I've discovered over the years through my own experience as well as the experience of other people that I've known is, you know, you just keep doing it. You just keep faithfully doing it. You just keep planting that seed in the hearts of people. And, you know, sooner or later, it's going to begin to come forth as fruit. It's going to happen. I love to tell the story of a friend of mine who pastors down in Florida. And he's just a real straightforward Bible teacher, you know, no frills kind of a guy. He taught junior high Bible for like 10 years. And he went from teaching, you know, junior high kids the Bible in a school classroom every day. He went from that to pastoring. And, you know, he's one of these guys, just a through the Bible kind of a guy. So he went down to Florida, and there he was. He just took what he had done in the classroom, and he just, you know, adjusted it to work in a church. And for years and years, he was just dispensing the word faithfully, week in, week out. And, you know, had a small congregation, and people were doing well, and people were getting blessed. But, you know, there wasn't any real noticeable growth taking place, at least anything that he could see numerically. And then suddenly, there was just an explosion. And he ended up, I think today he's probably got 1,000 or so people in his church. But here's my point. I asked him this question. I said, what did you do different? He said, nothing. I did nothing different. I didn't try to do anything. It wasn't like I looked out and go, oh man, you know, been doing this for so long and nothing's happening. I got to change my strategy. I got to get a new approach. He said, I did absolutely nothing different. I just kept doing what I was doing. And I think that that's the picture that the Scripture gives. You know, you're plowing, you're planting, you're watering, and God's the one who gives the increase, and he gives it at the time that he decides is the right time. So don't be discouraged. Maybe you've been doing that. Maybe you just feel like, man, I've just been teaching and teaching and teaching. Doesn't seem like anything's happening. Well, know this, something is happening. Something's happening. You can't see it. Remember that kind of parable that Jesus gave about the seed that, you know, the seed gets planted, and the farmer goes to bed at night, and he wakes up, and it grows, and it says, and he does not know how. And that's true. We don't know how. That's the mystery. God does it. It's God's word. And because it's God's word, there's life in it, and he brings that life forth at the appropriate time. So preaching the word, teaching the word. I got to tell you, I'm super excited about the new year. I'm going to finish up Hebrews in 8 weeks. I've got 8 weeks left to finish it, and then that'll take us right into the Christmas season. And as I finish up Hebrews, we will also finish up through the Bible on Wednesday night, right up to the book of Revelation. So I'm super excited about the new year. I'm going to teach the book of Revelation in the new year. And I was thinking, you know, people are probably, when they find out, they're probably going to say, oh yeah, man, I'm sure, you know, Pastor Brian looked around at the world and said, I better teach the book of Revelation. No, I didn't do that. This is what blesses me. We have naturally come to the book of Revelation. We just happen to arrive here at this time. And so for me, I just feel like, wow, this is the word of the Lord for 2016, for our church. you know. And the way I'm going to do it is a little bit differently, because I'm going to teach it a chapter a week on Wednesday night, but I'm going to preach it on Sunday morning. So, man, we're just going to dive into Revelation for at least the first, you know, 6 months or maybe longer of the new year. So that's the preaching and teaching aspect of the vision. But, you know, here's another thing. And this is something that we're doing at our fellowship there as well. We're seeking the baptism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, the reality is we need the supernatural power of God working in and through our lives today. And you think of the early Christians, you think of the apostles themselves and those early believers as they went out into that Roman world that was completely paganized, that was thoroughly corrupted. And, you know, like Paul said, I did not come to you with persuasive words of human wisdom, but I came to you in the demonstration and in the power of the Spirit. Now, you know, I'm all into apologetics and good arguments and all of that kind of stuff. I like that. I like it. I don't do it that well, but I like it. But, you know, I realized that that's not enough. You can beat somebody at a philosophical argument, because God's word and God's plan and everything, it just makes much more sense than anything that human beings have ever come up with. But that doesn't necessarily change the situation. It doesn't necessarily change the heart. We need the power of God. And so, as I look at the biblical picture of the gospel spreading, these guys went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus even said to them, after he had trained them, so to speak, for those 3 years, and then commissioned them, go into all the world. But what did he say? He said, wait. Don't go until you've received power from heaven. For the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to receive power, and you're going to go and be my witnesses. And so I am sensing this myself. I'm sensing this for our congregation. I'm sensing this for the people that I minister alongside of. It's like, man, we need the empowering of the Spirit. There's theological differences that people have about, you know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's the group that says, well, you know, the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the apostolic age. And then there's the other side that says, no, you know, not only are all the gifts active today, we've even got more than they had back then. And even though, you know, they had apostles then, we've got greater apostles today. You know, so you usually get these kind of polarized positions. And, you know, if you just stick with the scriptures, you find that, man, the beautiful balance is there. It's the balance. We come with the word of God. But like Paul said to the Thessalonians, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it came also in the demonstration and power of the Spirit. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to believe that there is such a thing as the filling of the Spirit. And we need to be seeking the Lord. I need to be seeking the Lord for fresh fillings of the Spirit and for those giftings of the Spirit. Lord, give me those gifts that are going to edify your people. Give me those gifts that are going to help in the advancement of your kingdom. You know, and let me just ask you guys this question. You know, do we really seek that out? Or do we just, you know, sometimes either take for granted that, oh, yeah, we've got that, or we take for granted that, oh, well, you know, there's probably not much more available than what I already have. Are we saying, Lord, we need something fresh. We need something powerful. Lord, we need all of the gifts functioning and operating in our congregations, in our lives personally. You know, I am very much dependent on that ministry of the Spirit. I just, you know, for whatever reason, I see clearly my own inadequacy. And that always pushes me toward, Lord, you got to show up. You've got to empower. You've got to come with the gifts. You know, when I get up and minister the word, you know, the word, of course, the word itself has power in it. So whatever, even if you hold the wrong theological view about the ministry of the Spirit, when the word of God is faithfully preached, there's power in it and things are going to happen. But if you have the right view, which leads you to a huge dependency on the Spirit, you know, I think that potentially you're going to see more things happen because there's the component of faith there, you know, believing that God wants to work, believing that he wants to do things above and beyond what we've already experienced or we've already seen. So when I get up to teach God's word, I'm always praying, Lord, give us words of wisdom, words of knowledge, give us prophecy. You know what it's like when the word of God is coming forth in that kind of power where there's that prophetic element. You know what the difference is, right? The difference is when that is lacking, you're getting information, and it's good information, and it's helpful information, but it's not necessarily moving you to action, or it's not necessarily penetrating into the deepest parts of your soul. But man, for me, I know whenever that prophetic word comes from someone and I'm sitting there, it's like, wow, I'm alone in this room. It's me and God. God is talking right to me. He's telling me very personal things. He's giving me very clear instruction. He's dealing with very specific issues in my life. I love that. I need that. I want that. I want to receive it, but I also want to be delivering it as well as I'm bringing God's word to his people. So that after the service, people come up and say, wow, who told you that I was coming today? Who told you those things about me? And you can say, well, you know what? I didn't know you were coming. And I don't know anything about you, but God does. And he was speaking to you. The power of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. But also, beyond that, you know, we want to take what Pastor Chuck used to call ventures of faith. We want to keep stepping out in faith. You know, sometimes we settle into kind of a comfortable place and we think, okay, well, you know, we've had a little bit of success. This is good. This is fine. And, you know, we're able to get along like this and we'll just kind of leave it at that. But no, we want to keep taking steps of faith. We want to venture out in faith, in the area of outreach, evangelism, in the area of church planting, in the area of missions. When I moved to London years ago and planted a church in London, England, not London, Ontario, you know, I remember a specific moment where after I'd been there a while and things had begun to develop pretty nicely and, you know, we were feeling good and kind of comfortable that we'd actually planted a church and people were coming and we were living in England and it was, you know, it was all good. And I felt the Lord begin to challenge me about taking some further steps. And quite honestly, I was kind of resisting it. I was saying, well, you know, Lord, I've already taken some steps of faith. You know, look, I moved here with my family. That's a big step of faith. Let me tell you about it. And, you know, we've planted this church and we're doing this. And I kind of, you know, put these different things out there that I was doing. And, you know, what I felt the Lord was calling me to do was something that was really out of my comfort zone. It was something that I didn't want to do. So I was resisting and I was coming up with good reasons why I probably was okay not doing that. And, you know, the Lord just spoke to me gently, but very clearly and said, well, okay, yes, you did. You came, you moved your family here, you started a church. And he just asked me one simple question. Is that all you wanted to do? Did you just want to move to England and have a little church? And I thought, no, Lord, I want to see you do something. impactful. I want to see you do something significant. And then, you know, it came. Okay, well, if you want to see me do something, you need to do what I'm telling you to do. You need to get out of your comfort zone. You need to take this step of faith. But that was a huge lesson for me, to not settle in to a complacency. There's a fine line, because we don't want to live in discontentment. We don't want to always be discontent, like God's not doing enough, and, you know, discontentment that leads to discouragement. But there's a fine line where we're content with what God wants to do, but we want to make sure that we're not coming short of what he might want to do. He wants to maybe do more. So we have to keep stepping out, taking ventures of faith, going out. And, you know, when you take a step of faith, you're stepping into something that doesn't look like it's the smartest thing to do. Doesn't look like it's the wisest thing or the most thought out thing or the most well-planned thing to do. And a lot of times what faith really, of course, consists of is you're stepping kind of into a bit of darkness where you can't really see where you're going. That's what the faith part of it is. If you could see where you're going, you don't need any faith. The Bible makes the distinction between faith and sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. If I could see it all clearly, if I could map it out, if I've got all the money in the bank and I, you know, yeah, oh, sure, we can do this, then we can do it. We don't need any faith. We just go do it. It's when I don't have any money in the bank. It's when I don't see how this is possibly going to work out. It's when I don't feel like I have the ability or the resources or anything like that, but I feel that push from God in that direction. It's when I step in that direction. That's when I'm taking a step of faith. And you see, that's what we need to do. Because we can sit around and wish everybody around us would get saved forever, but unless we take a step and go out and open our mouth and tell them about the gospel, it's probably not going to happen. So we've got to take steps of faith in evangelism, as I said, church planting. And, you know, church planting is, I don't know that everybody is called to plant a church, but I think everybody who's a pastor is called to build up and ultimately raise up others that are capable of doing what they're doing, and then at least in some way support them to go out and take what God's given them and to, you know, use it in another place. So, I mean, that's kind of what church planting is. Man, we need churches. That's what we need. We need churches and communities. When Jesus said, go into the world, make disciples of all the nations, the apostles seemed to understand him to say, go start churches all over the world, because that's what they did. You know, you notice as you read through the book of Acts, they didn't just go evangelize communities. They did that, of course. But you don't find anywhere in the book of Acts where they just went in and evangelized a community and then said, great, you're saved. God bless you. We'll see you later. What did they do? They made sure that those new saints were going to be taken care of. They made sure that they were going to get established in their faith. And so there was somebody that was responsible to remain there among them and to nurture them and to bring them up to that place of maturity where they could either step in and do it themselves or, you know, somebody else might come along, whatever the case. But that's what we're called to do. In evangelism, part of that is church planting. And I just included missions because we are involved in missions, and we have been. And I think every church should be involved in missions, whether it's overseas missions or across the river missions or, you know, down that one street that nobody goes down missions. We're reaching out to people with that heart of mission, that heart of God. We're going to people that are not hearing the gospel. We're going to places where most people aren't going, and we're coming with the good news. We have a team of guys right today in Istanbul, and they're doing a conference in Istanbul today for local Middle Eastern pastors. Now, you know, the guys who are pastoring in the Middle East today, they're the guys who are right in the thick of it.
So these guys have gone over to encourage them. They're going to go from Istanbul. They're going to go to northern Iraq, and they're going to do the same thing with a ragtag bunch of pastors and leaders from that region as well. And the great thing is, as I think about our team that's there, every person on the team that's there ministering has been a lifelong missionary. And now they're back out. You know, now they might be home now. They might be on staff at the church. But, man, their heart for mission is still so huge. Any opportunity they can, they're out there helping people plow these new fields. So taking ventures of faith. And then connecting with. This is something that I'm passionate about, and I think it's an important thing. Connecting with and working alongside of the larger body of Christ. You know, I think something that can really hinder the progress of the gospel is when we become too sectarian and too introverted and sort of ingrown. And, you know, we kind of see ourselves as like we're the only real Christians, true Christians, and it's our little group right here. And, you know, here we are. And, you know, I travel a lot. I go to a lot of, I go to a lot of countries where the church is generally small and things are hard. And what I sometimes find is a little group of people that feel like, well, we're the only real Christians in the country and we're praying for revival. And we know that revival is going to come right here to our building, but it's not going to go across the street to that building over there because, you know, those Baptists, they don't believe in revival anyway. And those Pentecostals, their idea of revival is crazy. And so, you know, we tend to get this mentality. And I just think this is not helpful, to say the least. It's counterproductive. Because we're all the body of Christ. And, you know, there's different flavors and there's different approaches. And, you know, the longer I live and the longer I go on in ministry, I have to tell you, the more I appreciate the broadness of the body of Christ. You know, there's plenty of people out there that I don't agree with everything that they say or do. I don't necessarily think their methods are the best methods, and I wouldn't adopt those methods myself. But I look and I see, you know, God's using those people. I was in a prayer meeting last week with some guys who are, you know, sort of the leadership group of guys for the Calvary Chapel movement. And, you know, so we were talking about some of this stuff. And there's a group of churches that this particular group of guys tend to always be critical of. And I'm not going to tell you who the guys were or the group that they're critical of was. But they were kind of going on with their criticism about this particular group. And one of the guys that was with us, he said, you know, let me tell you something. He said, let me tell you about a kid that was in my church who went off to a place and completely fell away from the Lord and just got into the whole scene of the world. And yet somebody came in. He was working in a bar. Somebody came into the bar and they handed him an invitation to this church that these other guys are super critical of and say, God's not working through this church. And he went on to say how through that church, God has turned this guy around, brought him back to a real confidence in the Lord. And then the end of the story was he's going to leave the city and he's moving back because he wants to train for ministry back in my church. But he concluded his comments to the guys. He said, you know, that church that you're critical of, he said, you know what? Is that city better because that church is there? He said, yes, it is. It's better. And it certainly was better for this guy. That church was there. So, you know, instead of looking around our communities and seeing the other churches in the community as either competitors or adversaries, and obviously there are some that would have to be in the category of adversary, right? I mean, I'm not talking about churches that deny the faith, that, you know, that kind of thing. I'm talking about people who are essentially in the essentials, they believe what we believe. We believe all the same things. But it's just oftentimes methods, oftentimes it's philosophy, oftentimes it's minor doctrinal differences that we get hung up on. And, you know, we just have to be careful that we don't let that quench the spirit. And so we look for opportunities. Now, you know, we can't necessarily connect with everybody and work with everybody. But, you know what I've been doing over the past couple of years is every Sunday morning when I lead our congregation in prayer, I pray just for the church, all the church all around the world. And then I bring it down to usually praying for all the churches in our community. We have lots of churches in our, you know, we have 3 million people in Orange County where I live, and we have lots and lots of churches. And, you know, sometimes I'll even mention them by name. And they're churches that aren't part of our movement. They're just, you know, some people view them as competing churches. Hey, what are you praying for those guys for? You know, they're too close. Somebody might go there. But in the end, you know, it's like, and maybe this was birthed in me when I went to England, and there I was in a city of 10 million people, and I was the only Calvary Chapel. So I had to make a decision. Either I was going to function like I was the only real church in town, or I was going to connect with other people that had different traditions and different, you know, beliefs and different emphasis. And obviously God said, that's what you're going to do. And I did. So, but I think this is important. You know, when people ask me occasionally, you know, what do you see? What do you think the Lord's doing in the church today? If somebody asks me that question, one of the things I will often say is, you know, God's calling his church to unity. I believe that is true. I believe it because I'm experiencing it. And I know a lot of other people that are as well. But I also know people that are very much resisting it. And I think that's the sad thing. You know, and of course, as the world seems to be getting darker and darker, and, you know, with the rise of just kind of an atheistic mentality and just an outright aggression toward Christians. You know, the world, the devil, they don't think like we do. It's not denominational in their thinking. It's just, you're just a Christian. And if you're a Christian, we're going to destroy you. So we got to band together. We got to love each other. We got to pray for each other. And we have to recognize that God is doing things in places that we might not even believe he could. But you know what? He is. I was telling a friend the other day, I have this really dear friend who's a pastor in Cornwall in England. And as a matter of fact, he's teaching at our Bible college campus in Malta right now. But he's an Assembly of God pastor. And he was telling me his testimony. And he happened to be a banker, and he lived in Cornwall, worked in London, took the train to London every day, and, you know, was in banking for many, many years, very successful. His wife became a Christian, and it was like the end of the world for him. It's like, oh, gosh, how did this happen? This is so miserable. You know, the last thing he ever wanted was to have a wife who was a Christian. And so, you know, through a process of time, he kind of softened up a little bit, at least to the point where he was willing to go to church with her. So one day she convinced him, you know, you need to come to church today. So he did. So he went to church, and pastor gave the message and then gave, you know, sort of an invitation. And he wasn't really feeling inclined to respond to the invitation. But he said suddenly he found himself waking up. He was lying on the ground. And all he could feel was the presence of love. And he just knew that he believed in Jesus. That's what you would call being slain in the spirit. Now, I don't believe in being slain in the spirit. I preached against being slain in the spirit. No, God doesn't do things like that. But you know what? That guy's life showed me that God's not going to go in my box. God's going to do what he wants to do. He's going to do it when he wants to do it. He's going to do it the way he wants to do it. And he's not going to consult me as to whether I think it's a good idea or not. So I'm serious. When he's telling me this story, I'm like, wow, okay. I mean, I'm getting like an education from the Lord as I'm listening to the testimony of my friend Richard. And I'm thinking, wow, Lord, you are amazing. So it's those kinds of things, you know, that I think we just have to be careful. And we need to seek to connect with and to, you know, as much as we can. We can't necessarily, you know, work alongside of everybody. Sometimes practically it just doesn't work, or maybe philosophically the differences are too much. But you can pray for it. You can still love them. You can still support what's happening in the sense that, you know, we want to see God work through that. And the truth is, we want to see a revival or an awakening. We want to see a great outpouring of the Spirit. And just know this, it's not going to happen through any one church or any one denomination. If you study the history of revival, you know what happens. All of the churches are impacted by it. It's across the board. God just moves among his people. And so that's part of the vision that we're, you know, implementing and just working out at our fellowship. And then the last thing that I will share with you guys, and this was the last point that I made in, you know, the vision for our church, and it's to be missional. Now, missional is a kind of a controversial term, and it can mean different things. I think there's a negative meaning to missional. The negative is missional is that you just go live out in the culture, you just live as a Christian, and hopefully through a process of time, people kind of notice that you're different, and eventually maybe they'll come around and think that they ought to go to church, and who knows, sometime maybe they'll even get saved. That's not what I'm talking about. I think the better definition for missional is living as a missionary in your own culture. That's what missional really is. And you know, when you go to the mission field, you have to make certain adjustments. How many of you guys have been to the mission field? Any of you? Okay. You know, when you go to the mission field, you have to make certain adjustments. It's a different world. You can't go, like so many have, thinking that your way is the only way, your culture is the best culture, your ideas are the only ideas that matter. You don't care what other people think. You don't care about their history. You don't care about any of those things. You know, you're there with all the answers. You go to the mission field like that, and guess what? You're not going to do anything except hinder what God wants to do. And sometimes in our own culture, that's how we are. We become so detached from our culture and everything about it, we see it as negative. And we see it as bad, and we see it as horrible, and we see everything about the way we do things as right. And, you know, it's just a real huge turnoff for people. We have to get into the mindset of the people that we live around. We have to understand how they think. We have to understand sometimes how they think through, what do they like? What do they listen to? What do they watch? You know, these kinds of things. When you go for cultural training as a missionary, that's what you do. You kind of immerse yourself in the culture you're going to go into. So when you get there, you kind of know a little bit about the people that you're going to minister to. And in our own culture, I think as the church, I know for myself, and having pastored now for over 30 years, I know that there was a good long season in my ministry experience where we were pretty much culturally detached. We had our own culture over here. And we had all of our own music, and we had our own entertainment, and we had our own shops, and we had our own, you know, our own Christian thing over here. And we invited people to come into it. But we weren't going to go out there and, you know, associate with them or mingle with them. I think that's, in the end, that proves to be very unhealthy. And in the end, it proves to be very ineffective as well. Jesus said he was sending us out into the world. Now, I'm not saying that we become like the world in the sinful sense. Obviously, we don't. But We've got to know who we're ministering to. We've got to know the people that we're going to try to reach. We've got to be able to have a point of reference and contact and conversation with them. You know, it's okay to just have a conversation with somebody sometimes. Sometimes we're so uptight about witnessing, we just can't even have a normal conversation because I got to share the gospel with this person, and you just are so awkward. You know, everything's awkward. And they know it's awkward, and you feel awkward, and then you walk away going, oh. But, you know, that we could just be human, made in God's image, share those neutral kinds of blessings that God's given to all people, and enjoy those kinds of things, and in that context be able to just say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my Lord, my Savior, my God who created all of this great stuff, who made you know, humans with the ability to create and imagine and you know, all of these wonderful things. So that's kind of our vision. That's what we're doing. And we're excited. You know, we are. I think when you walk into our church today, I think what you feel is two things. You feel God's presence, which is what we want. And along with that, you feel his love. And I think people feel an excitement about the present and the future. Wow. God's working. There are good things happening. Yeah, the world's falling apart. The world's always been falling apart. What's new? The world's falling apart, but God's remaking people right in the middle of it. And we're right there in that place where God's remaking us. And man, there's joy in that. And there's excitement about that. So I pray that that will be an encouragement to you. So Lord, help us in these days. And Lord, again, we know that it's no accident that we are living when we're living. And it's for such a time as this that you have saved us and equipped us and placed us. And so, Lord, here we are. Just do with us what you would like to do. Lord, we know that when it's all said and done, we want to be able to have said that we have finished our course. We have kept the faith. We have fought the good fight. We did what you called us to do. Help us to do that. Lord, I pray blessing upon my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for each one of them, for who they are, where they are, what they're doing, what you're doing in them, what you're doing through them, what you plan to do in the days ahead. And Lord, just in this brief time that we have to get away, may you fill them up and refresh them for the work that awaits them when they return. In Jesus' name, amen.